Psalm chapter number two. Psalm chapter number two. It's great to see you all this morning. And I rarely get a chance to look at the congregation when they sing, because I'm usually there and everybody's behind me. And it was a blessing to be able to see. I mean, I get a chance to see your face when I preach, and you know, your eyes are the window of your heart, right? You know that, right? So when I preach, I know what's going on in your heart, unless you just put a bag over your head. My granddaughter this past weekend, Sophia, she's got this green bucket that she puts all of her little trucks in her cars. So she's walking around Jessica's house with a green bucket on her head. Why do kids do that? I don't know. But that's the only way I wouldn't be able to see you. And of course, when Dave leads singing, he gets a chance to see your heart condition by how your face is. Psalm chapter 2. Since the Garden of Eden, human beings have wrestled with the issue of divine authority versus human reasoning. Views of right and wrong have been debated, discussed, and argued probably over the last 6,000 years. In the human family and within a community, who makes the rules? In the human family and within a community, who decides how things are to be done? In the human family and within a community, who decides who is in charge? In the human family and within a community, how are people that violate the rules disciplined? In the human family and within a community, how are resources distributed? The title of my message this morning is Fundamental Change, Revolution or Revelation. Psalm chapter number two. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I'd like to look at 3 points this morning, if I could. Men, motive, and message. Men, motive, and message. Fundamental change. Revolution or revelation? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you at a crazy time in our nation's life and history, but it's certainly not the first. So we pray for this time. We pray that we might be stewards, Lord, not only of your grace, but also of the gospel. Help us, I pray, to be fervent and faithful regarding the prayers for our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our relatives, for political officials, for our first responders, for our military, for our church family, for the church internationally. I pray that you'd give us wisdom this morning and help us to navigate this time in our nation's history. Guide us, we pray. Give us biblical wisdom, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Fundamental change. Let's look at men to begin with. Now, this is not a course on political science, but it is. And it'll be quick, and it'll be broad, and it will probably not cover everything that's necessary, but in about 35 minutes, this is what we're going to look at. Is the human being inherently good or evil? Throughout your lifetime, you've had to come to grips with that. Humanity has come to grips with that over the last 6,000 years. This is one of what we would call a classic debate in the history of philosophy and religion. Philosophy studies the nature of man. Ethics studies the nature of man. Theology studies the nature of man. Anthropology studies the nature of man. Sociology studies the nature of man. Psychology studies the nature of man. Medicine studies the nature of man. And obviously we could go on. What I'm trying to say is that what you believe, what you know, and what is knowable about the nature of man will condition and determine what you believe about every one of those categories of knowledge that I just mentioned. What you believe about the nature of man determines what you believe about philosophy, religion, ethics, theology, anthropology, psychology, sociology, and medicine. Now, regarding, I'd like to look at just quickly two different aspects of this. I want to look at the nature of man and the nurture of man. What one believes about the nature of man will determine how he views not only his own life, but also the lives of those around him. Now, there are basically only two views on the nature of man. One, we're good. Two, we're bad. Right? That's not deep, is it? So we're inherently evil and sinful, or we're inherently good. Now, we could spend the rest of the week talking about various philosophers and all of these different philosophical ideas and how they relate to economics, religion, and so on. I'm going to be as narrow as I can be. If man is inherently good, then what factors could account for or explain the things that have been observed throughout history? There are those that would claim that society and the force of commerce impact man in a detrimental way. In 1749, at the age of 37, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, I'm sure I said his name wrong, wrote in the Discourse on the Sciences and the Arts, he wrote an essay that changed the way humans see themselves ever since. His basic thesis was man is naturally good, and anything that is not natural has corrupted us from his natural state. So from 1749 to today, in the Western civilization, we've had philosophers and people think that man is essentially good, and that the reason why man is not good is because of all of the circumstances and his environment around him. Please don't make me read about Karl Marx. However, Marx as well talked about human nature and how economics and the systems of resource distribution affects human beings and how that impacts governments. Let me look at what the Bible says about human nature. Sin is part of our human nature. The Bible talks about what we would call total depravity. Isaiah put it this way: "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone from his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah 53:6. David said in Psalm 58, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Paul said in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Thank you, Adam and Eve. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Apostle John said in 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Okay, so the bottom line, theologically, is that man is in desperate need of restoration, recovery, and redemption. That what would have been the need or if man was not in need of recovery, redemption, and restoration, then why the incarnation? Why the crucifixion? Why the resurrection? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the message of hope and restored life offered to the human race, one life and one person at a time. Since that is the case, according to the biblical account, it would make sense that any arguments on how man is to be governed should and must include a worldview that is consistent with the depravity of man, because the Bible says so. You might not agree so, but the Bible clearly says so. James Madison, Federalist number 51, 1788, wrote this, quote, "If men were angels, no government would be necessary." I'll let that sit for a minute. If angels were to govern men, neither external or internal controls on government would be necessary. In framing a government which is to be administered by men over men, the great difficulty lies in this. You must first enable the government to control the governed, and the next, oblige it to control itself. 1788, James Madison. So briefly, we've looked at the nature of man. Let me briefly touch on the nurture of man. And let me just use this verse as a kickoff verse. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul wrote this. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any work not, neither should he eat." The Apostle Paul wrote that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. There are things that need to be taught and modeled before the upcoming generation. It would be good to model and teach those behind us that work is necessary to eat. Would you agree? Good. Culture gets passed down from generation to generation. What gets passed down could be historically and legally incorrect. Attitudes and worldviews that are transferred to the next generation do not necessarily have to be defended. They just have to be reinforced. In other words, unverified attitudes and opinions about various things could be propagated as truth claims that will be believed as true by the younger generations. Nurture. It might take an extraordinary amount of re-education to right a cultural wrong. For example, racial and cultural ostracism against a certain nationality is wrong. It might be true that certain individuals of the German military leadership systematically murdered Jews, but not every German during World War II was directly involved in the horrific Holocaust. Yet, all Germans during that period of time were equally guilty in the eyes of some. Yes? Okay. Young people that might run away from an abusive home might find support, love, and affirmation among an inner-city street gang. During the grooming and initiation phase, there are things that are expected from the new member that might be dangerous, harmful, and perhaps even illegal. Yet there are testimonies of people that have survived gang life and have walked away and turned their lives around. So it is possible for a young person to be nurtured in the violence and the illegal atmosphere of the street culture and to come out from among them and live a reasonable and moral life. Do you agree? Okay. Nurture. There are those that have been indoctrinated politically. What I mean by that is that they have been fed the party line politically, and as a child have been taught to believe, you fill in the blank. Whatever you've been taught to believe from a child about a particular political party, you've taken in hook, line, and sinker. People have been so affected by one side or the other that they personally have not taken the time or invested the equity in studying out the issues for themselves. The same could be said about religion, and I'm going to park there because this would be a great illustration. people have been born and raised in a certain religious persuasion. So they grow up and continue to feed upon what we might call that denominational narrative. Perhaps it goes beyond the denominational tag and includes all of the cultural issues as well. For instance, the Hasidic Jews in Brooklyn, New York. It goes beyond a denominational tag, yes? Okay. The Muslims of Dearborn, Michigan. The largest congregation of Muslims in the United States in any particular given city. It goes way beyond just a denominational tag, yes? The Amish in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Goes beyond just a denominational tag. These groups of people go far beyond just Sunday school lessons for their children. Their cultural group involves all of life, nurture. Yet, there are Amish that walk away from their lifestyle. There are Muslims that convert to other religious faiths. There are Jews that find Jesus as Savior and Messiah. The same could be said of political affiliations in America. Being born of a communist doesn't mean you have to die a communist. Amen. Being raised a Republican doesn't mean you have to die a Republican. Being convinced that Democrats have the common people in their focus doesn't necessarily mean that is always true. Being convinced that being an independent allows you the most voting flexibility might not be the best alternative during primary season. Because you can't vote for the primary candidate because you're an independent. You get it? All right. So I've looked at men regarding fundamental change. Now I want to look at motive. Revolution or revelation? What's the motive? I looked in the dictionary online for the word motive. Something that causes a person to act in a certain way, do a certain thing, etc. Motive means an emotion or desire operating on the will and causing it to act. Motive. The goal or object of a person's actions. Motive. The external influence inciting an action, and the word motive, incentive. What compels a man or a woman to enter into politics? Again, this is all about, this is my political sermon before election day. What compels a man or a woman to enter into politics? Why would somebody willingly and voluntarily expose themselves to such media scrutiny in order to hold public office? Let me use this as an example. Scores of people after 9/11 voluntarily signed up for the military. Were they out of their mind? Some people thought they were. Professional football player left the NFL to sign up for the military. For some, the motive was the compelling need. They thought after 9/11 there was such a need that they personally wanted to fill that need. So getting involved in politics, for some, is the result of a perceived need. For some, getting involved with politics might have been cultivated in a romantic or a sinister idea in a person's imagination. For some, getting involved in politics because they think they might be able to contribute something. Others get involved in politics because of a friend, family member, or an associate that believes he or she might be a perfect candidate. There are others that, because of who they are, it seems they're destined for politics. Others are gifted in either communication, persuasion, or even a charismatic personality that makes it easier to be involved in the political process. There are some with not so pure or altruistic motives. Some desire and crave the power and the authority inherent in politics. Some seek the benefits, financial, social, academic, professional. Some are wired to be followers. Some are wired to be leaders. Some were leaders in other professions that opened the door for a political career. Ben Sasse, college president, Nebraska, decided he wanted to run for office. And he did. Dan Crenshaw, former Navy SEAL, ran for office in Texas. Got elected. Guy with the patch. Al Cotton was a lawyer, Harvard Law School graduate. 9/11 happened. He volunteered and signed up in the military. He's an Army man. He's done a number of tours in the Middle East, Afghanistan, and so forth, before becoming a congressman in Arkansas and now a senator for the same state. So we have men and the motive. Let me give you two things about motive. I want to talk about power corrupts. There's a proverbial saying, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Absolute monarchs are those in which all power is given to, or, as is more often the case, taken by the monarch. I'm trying to give you the origin of that phrase. Examples of absolute power having a corrupting influence are Roman emperors who declared themselves gods. There are two examples that exist today in North Korea and in China. And you might not know this, but also in Japan. And Napoleon Bonaparte, who declared himself emperor. Absolute power corrupts absolutely, arose as part of a quotation by the expansively named and impressively astute James Emmerich Edward Dalberg Action. And the guy's got five or eight names, from 1834 to 1902. The historian and moralist, who was otherwise known simply as Lord Action, expressed this opinion in a letter to Bishop Mandel Crichton in 1887. Quote, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. End quote. Now, let me take a minute to look at political power. History records the good, the bad, and the ugly when it comes to political power. I think you'd all agree. And there's not enough time to even begin to discuss the legendary chronicles of the abuse of political power. But let me just focus on that word revolution for a few minutes, if I could. First, the American Revolution. The American Revolution was a war for independence by the American colonies against Great Britain. I hope you know that. It began in 1775 and lasted until 1783, with the Americans winning the war. According to historians, the British had the superior army. However, the Americans benefited from the excellent leadership of George Washington. And that's a few sentences on the American Revolution. However, there were other revolutions. One was the French Revolution. I don't know much about it because I was not a historian in school. I despised history until I became a Christian. And then I realized, oh, goodness sakes, look at all I got to relearn. Not relearn, I have to learn it for the first time. Between 1789 and 1802, France was racked by a revolution which radically changed the government, the administration, the military, and the culture of the nation, as well as plunging Europe into a series of wars. France went from a largely feudal state under an absolutist monarch through the French Revolution to a republic which executed the king, and then to an empire under Napoleon Bonaparte. 17,000 people died by the guillotine. Did you hear what people were saying during the riots? Bring out the guillotine. Really? Fascinating. The Bolshevik Revolution, also known as the October Revolution or the Bolshevik Coup, October Uprising, Red October, was a revolution in Russia led by Bolshevik Party. Vladimir Lenin was instrumental in the larger Russian Revolution of 1917 through 1923. And then there's the Mao Zedong revolution. From 1966 until 1976, many in the room were alive at that point. Mao Zedong, chairman of the Communist Party of China, its stated goal was to preserve Chinese communism by purging remnants of capitalist and traditional elements from Chinese society and to impose Mao Zedong thought, also known outside of China as Maoism, as the dominant ideology of the CCP. The revolution marked Mao's return to the central position of power in China after a period of less radical leadership to recover from the failures of the Great Leap Forward led to approximately 30 million deaths in China. So as we think about fundamental change, revolution or revelation. I have an article in front of me written in 2017. On October 30th, 2008, we are 5 days away from fundamentally transforming the United States of America. The guy who wrote this article is a philosophy professor. And he says that totalitarianism is the ideology that fundamentally transforms. So when he heard the words fundamentally transform, should have alarmed everyone. We Americans generally don't do fundamental transformation. We make changes, yes, small and large, but who among us, other than the most radical revolutionaries, actually want to fundamentally transform the nation? Did Barack Obama fundamentally transform the United States of America as he promised? According to this article, that fundamental transformation, however, has not happened in areas where many might have hoped or feared in 2008. Now, before I go any further, you could go back in history and you could probably look at almost every president or every reputable president and give that particular president some type of a phrase of the change that they brought. Abraham Lincoln, two words, Emancipation Proclamation. FDR, the New Deal. And we could kind of go through that, right? Lyndon Johnson, JFK, Bill Clinton. We could go through and name things that were tagged for those individuals. Let me finish this. It has not been a fundamental shift in the attitudes of the vast majority regarding the goal of the role of government, taxation, regulations. Sorry, Edie. I forget that she's translating. Economics, education, or even healthcare, where Obama had his signature legislative achievement. It hasn't happened in foreign policy, though Obama has made a seriously detrimental impact in regions from Eastern Europe to the Middle East. The reality is that the true fundamental transformation has been in the realm of culture. Notably, in matters of sexual orientation, marriage, and the family. The shift has been unprecedented and far beyond anyone's imagination. Fundamental change, revolution or revelation. I've looked at men, motive, and the last thing I want to look at is message. For hundreds of years, people believed that the earth was flat. Hello? Do you know there are people out there who still believe the earth is flat? It's called the Flat Earth Society. You ever hear them? The Flat Earth Society. We laugh. They didn't laugh back then. The Vikings, Christopher Columbus. I mean, you sail west from Europe, what's going to happen? You're going to fall off the edge. That's what they believed.
Flat Earth Society. Just Google it. You'll go crazy looking at all this stuff. For quite some time, medical surgeries were performed without any sterilization or any washing of hands or instrumentation, sanitation, nothing in between cases. You knew that, right? For quite some time, bloodletting was seen as a reputable treatment. On December 13th of 1799, George Washington died because the medical community thought bloodletting would cure him of a fever. Science. Follow the science. Well, at that time, that probably wasn't a good idea. 15% of young people believe the Holocaust is a myth. September 16, 2020. 15% of young people in Illinois believe the Holocaust is a myth. The Chinese Communist Party has effectively scrubbed and sanitized the historical record so that people in China have never even heard of the Tiananmen Square uprising. April 1989, 50,000 students gathered in Tiananmen Square to pay their respects to a liberal hero. But as the peaceful protests escalated, so did the government crackdown on proceedings. By June 4th, blood was running through the streets of Beijing. An estimated 500 to 2,600 people, students, were killed in the Tiananmen Square massacre. So we've looked at men, we've looked at motive, message. Is it a revolution or is it revelation? So I got to ask you, what source of information are you turning to? What messages are you listening to? Are you comparing your news intake with the Word of God in order to get a proper focus? Let me focus on that alternative, revelation as opposed to revolution. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the motive of spiritual rebirth. I believe everybody in this room believes that. The story of the Bible is about the rescue of the human race from imminent and impending separation from God forever. The gospel is about the rehabilitation of the race of man that actively rebels against the God of heaven. And by doing so, man destroys his life here on earth and removes any possibility of joy in heaven. So the Word of God, or the revelation of God as documented in the Holy Scriptures, provides the mind of God for the souls of men. Man could not know God in a redemptive type of way without the Bible. Yet, there is what we would call general revelation. Turn to Psalm chapter 19. There's general revelation from the Scriptures. God has provided this through the creation, so that whether you hear the gospel account or not, you can see the handiwork of God in what He has done, in what He has made. The heavens declare the glory of God. On a really good, dark night, away from the city lights, we are really, really small underneath that canopy of stars, aren't we? And somewhere in the private moment of your heart, you've probably looked at that heaven and say, wow, I am a really small thing here. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. According to this passage, God's existence and power can be clearly seen through observing the universe. The order, the intricacy, the wonder of creation speak of the existence of a powerful and glorious Creator. Spiritual Special revelation, on the other hand, deals with God revealing himself. Now, how did that happen? Well, from cover to cover in your Bible, it's happened in different ways and different times. God has appeared personally. In the Old Testament, God appeared to Joshua. God appeared to Abraham. And there are others. We also have Jesus Christ appearing before he was born in Bethlehem. We call those Christophanies. There were dreams where God appeared to people. There were visions where God appeared to people. We have the written word of God that God has given to us as a permanent revelation of himself. And if that wasn't enough, God has given us his son, the incarnation. We could spend, and we did, we spent an entire year talking about the essential and the enduring word. An entire year focusing on that. We spent an entire year looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So God has revealed himself through his word. God has revealed himself through his son. And God wants to reveal to every individual their need of redemption. That is not done by revolution. That's done by revelation. So the person of Jesus Christ, born as a baby, born in a manger, fulfilling prophecy from the Old Testament, became a man so that he might become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what do we do with that? Boy, things are loud in our nation, aren't they? What got my attention? I do the best I can trying to balance the insanity of it all and being a grandpa, which is wonderful. But I happen to be on watching Victor Davis Hanson, the classic historian from Stanford University. He was being interviewed in Taiwan. And it was I don't want to call it a simulcast, but they were talking to Dr. Hanson. They'd be translating, and then it would all be written down in, and I don't know what it was written in. I don't know if it was Chinese. Do Taiwanese have their own language? I'm not sure. But what was fascinating was that the people in Taiwan are very, 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 very concerned what's happening here. Because they live right next door to China. Then, if you've watched any type of YouTube interviews, the Australians are very, very, very concerned with our election. You want to know why? Because they live very, 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 very close to China as well. So what happens here impacts them there directly. And I, for some reason, I didn't understand the global nature of what's taking place here. Maybe you didn't either. And how they're paying careful attention to what's happening. And quite frankly, many over there cannot believe what's happening here. They can't believe it. Because they can probably see it better than we can. Because we're right in the midst of it. So, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that God's given his word, which is his revelation. Has revolution happened before? Yes. Not all revolutions are good. Many of them are not. If you would be an informed citizen, the most important thing you can do between now and Election Day is read the party platforms. What do these parties stand for? What do they believe? Black Lives Matter started one way. Black Lives Matter, Inc. today is not the same. It's not the same. You won't know that unless you study that. And the information's out there if they haven't deleted it from their websites. He's saying, what are you talking about? Oh, yeah. Things are being scrubbed. Things are being changed. Things are being sanitized because when things were first being published, the pushback from, I'm just saying we need to be reminded that revolutions have happened in the past. One took place here. We got our freedom because of it. That doesn't mean there might not be another one. Yes? You must, I implore you, I beg you, you must go here. You must go here. This is our light. This gives us our perspective. On the back of your bulletin, I was compelled to write what a Syndicatum columnist wrote. Cal Thomas is a Christian. He's been writing columns probably since 1980. He was part of the moral majority. He was part of Jerry Falwell's religious grouping back in the early 80s. He walked away from that. He wrote a book about that experience. I have the book. I've read the book. It's fantastic. But this is what he wrote yesterday. In my daily Bible reading, I am again encountering those many false gods the ancient Israelites worshipped instead of the God who brought them out of Egypt and performed many mighty works before their eyes. In modern America, too many are worshiping false gods, including, I fear, too many Christians. One doesn't need to set up a golden calf or an Asherah pole to worship a false god. The TV networks and newspapers are consumed by it. It's all talk radio hosts talk about. Have we forgotten the verse that says anyone who is a friend for the world cannot be a friend of God? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And put not your trust in princes and kings mortal flesh cannot save. Is it important who leads our nation? Yes, it is paramount. No. Just as with the virus, it is less important how many years we spend on earth and of greater importance where we are headed after we die. Let's stop worshiping politics and turn our attention to the only God there is. I don't know about you, but that second to last sentence rocked me. It's not as important how many years we spend on earth. What is important is where we're headed when we die. Let's pray. Lord, fundamental change takes place in the heart of a man and woman when they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that He gives us a new heart. The Gospels say that we have the mind of Christ. Lord, there's hundreds of years of testimonies of people that, like the Apostle Paul, that were living one way, believing one thing, and they had an encounter with Jesus Christ. City missions from around the states. Missionary endeavors around the world historically clearly prove that a transformed life is only possible when the gospel of Jesus Christ is embraced and lived out to the full. Lord, perhaps we would do better. Perhaps we would accomplish more politically if we paid more attention to our spiritual commission that you've given us to preach the gospel to every creature. Numerous books are written about lives that have been radically transformed by the grace of God. The Salvation Army and others, their entire ministry is getting the gospel to the least likely. And how those testimonies of those that have been changed have been radical. Lord, we're being, I fear, deceived and allured away from the main thing. Politics is important, but at the end of the day, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We all have a destiny with death, and our life here should be in preparation for our life in the hereafter. So God, I pray that you put us back on task. You'd put us back where you'd have us to be. Help us to be more biblically minded, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll have a video for our